Well, greetings, brethren, and happy Sabbath to everyone. The title of today's sermon is Little Old Ladies. Little Old Ladies. I picked this title today because I want to point out from the scriptures that God looks at things much differently than we tend to look at them as human beings. God has a special relationship with the weak and the helpless, like, for example, the widows. And what I'd like to do today is ask ourselves some hard questions. Do we love and honor and respect the elderly as God does? And we'll look at the scriptures to see that indeed God does have a respect for the elderly. Let's begin in Proverbs 16 and verse 31. What we'll see as we go through the scriptures that God does not look at the strong and the powerful of this earth the same way that people of the world do. In Proverbs 16:31, we read, "The hoary head," or we would say gray hair of the elderly today, "is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Now that's always a qualifier. If someone is living according to God's Ten Commandments, if he's living according to God's rules, then that person will have grown into a good old age. And it's a crown of glory. Now that's a real high statement that God makes about the elderly. They are to be respected. They are to receive honor. And indeed, we owe love and affection to the elderly, especially of our family as well. There's a common misnomer in the world today that, and I don't know what year you'd put on it, but maybe it's when you get to be 30 years old, you've reached perfection and you've reached the pinnacle of success, and after that it's terrible to get to be 40 or 50, and there is a fear in the world, a dread of being old. And maybe there's a realistic way to look at it because of the way the elderly have been treated. But God does not intend for life to stop at 30. You know, when you're a little bitty kid, your world is smaller, and maybe the best thing that you can imagine is a lollipop or a candy bar. But then you get a little bit bigger and you get a tricycle, and there's the world opens up to you when you get on that three-wheeler and you start riding. You see a little kid just blossom and open up because his world has gotten happier and expanded. But he grows out of that and he discovers skateboards and bicycles. And he thinks, now I've arrived. You know, now I can really travel. Now I can really, really move. But children grow up and they get bigger than that. And then they'll discover some sport, you know, like football or soccer or something. And it just becomes the love of their life. And then young people get to be teenagers, and boys discover girls, and girls discover boys, and they think, now this is what the world is created for. And all those things are good. And when things are proper, a young man and a young lady fall in love and dedicate themselves to one another, and sometimes even the service of God, and they marry and they begin to have their families, and they're interested in their health and their wealth and their family and having a home and those things. But also there's this nagging suspicion that maybe I'm going to start to get wrinkles and maybe I'll start to get old. Well, the way God has designed his creation, we're not made to last forever. But while we're on the earth, there are things that continue to get better and better. Life does not end when we are 30. You talk to a grandparent sometime who's looked into the eyes of their grandchildren, and there's a joy, there's a serenity, there's a peace, there's a hopefulness that grandparents experience that younger people just can't fathom. They can't grasp it. Let's look at some of the examples. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 36, we'll look at some examples of how God speaks highly of the elderly. this example here is a lady that was a prophetess, and she was a longtime widow lady, and yet God had a special relationship with her. He didn't cast her aside because she was old and gray and wrinkled. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity and was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years that she was a widow. Now, her husband must have died when he was fairly young, or maybe he was her senior. But for 84 years, she had been a widow lady, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she touched on the life of Jesus Christ, and she's mentioned in the scriptures. One indication that God thought highly of this lady. It's a very special thing to have your story and your name recorded in the scripture. That is a point of honor and gives us a clue as to how God looked at these very aged people. She was not worn out and used up when her husband died. Even though she was a widow lady, she was still in the temple and she served God, but she served God with fasting and prayers. She praised God. And that was something that many people were able to look up to, and it increased their faith and their understanding, and she added to the community, and she was respected by God. Now, this world that we're in, they look to powerful men. And the world disregards those who are helpless. If there's someone without a political or financial power, this world will cast them aside. And all too often, you know, it depends on what side of the tracks you were born on. Or if you came from an important state, you're something. Or if you went to a big Ivy League school, you're something. If you came from a hick state, not that there are any hick states, I'm being facetious, but, you know, the world will look down on you. But God doesn't look at it that way. I ran across a situation back in Pasadena. There used to be a song when we were growing up, "The Little Old Lady from Pasadena," and there are a lot of little old ladies in Pasadena. But this is something that I knew of firsthand, and it brought to my attention in a very real way that some people look down on the elderly as being, you know, almost not fit to be on the face of the earth. They're just in the way, take up resources, you know, they're useless. And young people can look at themselves as being a strong, proud, bold, wise, or whatever, and not have any use for them. In this particular case, this young, strong man was driving a car, and this little old lady from Pasadena was crossing a very wide street close to a civic center. I think it's the one where they give out the Academy Awards or the Emmys or something. It's a street right behind. It's real wide. It must have been 6 or 7 lanes wide. And this little lady was only able to take little lady steps. If any of you have ever seen Tim Conway do the old person shuffle where you just kind of going slow, that's the way this little lady walked. And it was taking her a good while to make it all the way across this pedestrian crosswalk. And so this young man in the car was going along, and of course, you know, that he had the right of way and everything until he came to this crosswalk, and he just came screeching up right to within inches of this little lady who was, in my estimation, making the best time she could. I think she had one speed and it was wide open, but it still wasn't very fast, and she didn't make it across the street in the allotted time, and the lights had changed and everything. And this strong young man, he just sat on his horn, and this poor little old lady just right out in front of the car. I don't know what she thought. She didn't look our way and acknowledge us, but I thought to myself, horrors, this is terrible, what is going on. And so I questioned the young man. I said, "What are you doing?" And his reply was, "What's taking her so long? If she can't make it across the street, in the time that you're supposed to get across the street. She's got no business crossing the street right here. You know, she's holding us up. Now, what did the young man do wrong and what did the little lady do wrong? Well, the streets belong to everybody, and the streets and the crossings weren't designed for somebody that couldn't get across the street pretty quick. But the young man looked at the situation like he was completely right. He had a right to drive on the street. He wasn't going too fast. The light was in his favor. He's supposed to be able to go. And he disregarded this little lady as something of a nuisance. Now, God doesn't look at old people as a nuisance. If God had made these bodies of ours to get stronger and stronger and stronger so that when we got to be 90 years old, we were just turning into an Arnold Schwarzenegger, that would be one thing. But he didn't make us that way. He made us so that we begin to lose 2% of our muscle after we go past 40, and you know, we lose the strength that's part of the glory of a young man. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 22 and see that God gave some specific instructions about how we ought to look at little old ladies and so forth. In Exodus chapter 22, let's begin in verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Now, I don't know why that has to be in the scripture. Like my daddy would have told me when I was growing up, common sense tells you that you shouldn't afflict anybody, let alone a widow or a helpless child. But just to make it real clear, absolutely sure, God put it in his Bible. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way or any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Now that's a warning from God. It almost sounds like a threat from God. I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows. You have a problem with widows? You know, your wife is going to be one. And your children shall be fatherless. And God is saying, I will kill you. I'll take you out if you afflict the widows. Now that's God coming to the rescue of the little old ladies and saying, look, don't abuse the helpless. Because God does have a special relationship with those who are weak and those who are helpless. When I was a Pasadena minister, there were a lot of high-powered ministers. You can put that in quote, because I know that there are really no such thing as high-powered ministers. But in that day, in that time, there were many men who felt they were high-powered ministers in abundance there at Pasadena. And I used to like to point out, and I would do this tongue-in-cheek, my kind of humor. But once in a while, because we'd have these big meetings, sometimes with 15 ministers in them, I'd like to point out a little old lady to them and say, you better be nice to her because you may be working for her in the millennium. Now, that was not a common understanding in Pasadena in those days. And in fact, there was one man that said, he said, I am going to be fifth in the kingdom of God. It'd be God the Father, Jesus Christ, and maybe Daniel or maybe Ezekiel or one of the other prophets, and then maybe somebody else. But he was real high on the list. Well, as we go through the scriptures today, I think it will become clear that God does not look at those things the way men look at those things. We will receive a reward. If we endure, if we are called, chosen, and faithful to the very end. But I would point that out to them and say that rank now is not equal to rank in the millennium. The way it looks to us on the earth today is not the way it's going to end up. Just because somebody is of no consequence to the world right now does not mean that they will be of no consequence to God. It was a wrong kind of attitude that we had in church that would dismiss little old ladies, not only as useless to us, but as useless to God. God thinks more highly of little old ladies than our society does. Society doesn't have that much use for them. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. And there was a case there where Jesus Christ was pointing out some of these same things also. In that day and time of Jesus Christ on this earth, it was very much like it is today. People would go to the king, or they would go to the most powerful, the men with the money, because they rule. You know, he with the gold rules. But God says, look, you look at the things that I have done down through history, and you will see that I do things differently. Luke chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, but unto none of them was Elias sent, except unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, he's saying that when God did something, he didn't do it to the rich, he didn't do it to the powerful, he didn't do it to the intellectual, socially astute, or anything like that. He did it to a widow. Why is that? Because she had lost all of her source of support. And you see, when you lose all your sources of support, you starve to death, or you freeze to death, or you don't have any way to take care of yourself. Turn over to Luke chapter 7, just a few more pages. We'll see that Christ had a special concern for those who had no way of taking care of themselves. God looks to the weak and he doesn't forget them. And I'm going to drive that point home over and over today, because in this world, we tend to look at those who have their hands on the power, on the control, on the money, as though that's where God is working. But the scriptures are replete with examples that God works in different ways from that. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. In those days, there was not a system where a widow could go down and get some kind of sustenance to take care of her. And she depended on her son. And when this elderly lady, this little old lady who was a widow, when her son died, she lost her source of support. Now, Jesus Christ, as a human being on the earth, he did not despise her as a nothing, as useless, as a wrinkled old lady that just needs to get out the way unless, you know, she can somehow be of a help. He had compassion on her, and he came to her assistance, and you can read the rest of that story in your own time. I had a very interesting thing happen to me this week. A widow woman called me, and she was concerned about me. Now, I'm still able-bodied, and I am still able to work. And this widow woman who called me is well into her 90s. And she spent most of her life heating her home with firewood that she has had to get on her own, gathering her own wood. She raises chickens, and she still does. And she's frugal that way. And yet she offered to send me this past week a few $100 if I needed it. And I thought, what a turn of events from the way God has it in the Bible, where a little old lady who everybody should be honoring and respecting was offering, if need be, to come to my assistance. And I drew two points from that. The first one is that the world has turned upside down when a widow must help an able-bodied man. And I told her, no, look, I'm still in good health, and nobody like me starved to death in America for a long time. But the other point that I want to bring out is the more important point, is that God has blessed that faithful widow in her old age so that she has security. She has the financial resources that she needs, and she has enough of her family about her to take care of her. How does God look at little old ladies and their contributions? He looks at it in a very special way. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, if you'd turn over there, please. We see here that Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples, and they're over by the temple. It says in Luke 21, verse 2, "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting thither two mites." I don't know how much a mite is, but it must be a very little bit. And this lady, this little old lady, was very poor. Now, God understands godly principles. He's the creator of godly principles. And God knew that it was good for this little lady to give of her want, of her need, of her lack of many resources. But she went and she gave two mites. Maybe that would be like $2 today, would say. She gave her last $2. And he says in verse 3, and he said, "Truly, or of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all." Now that's a very important scripture. You're underlining things in your notes. Notice how God looks at this. Now, just like today, brethren, there were people who had property. There were people who had big income. There were people who had big tithes, big offerings, and were able to contribute greatly to the needs of the church or the temple at that time. But look at what Christ says. This poor widow who threw in her two mites has cast in more than they all. So God counted what she gave, even though it was $2 or $2 or whatever it was. It counted more than what all the powerful and rich people had put in. Verse 4 explains it. "For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God." See, they had a lot. You know, for them to drop in $100 or even more, you know, did not cramp their style, as we would say. They didn't lose anything off of their table. It didn't, you know, they still were able to have fine clothes and everything. But she, of her lack, of her penury, has cast in all the living that she had. Jesus was saying she needed those $2. She was either going without meat or without cheese or without fresh vegetables or without fresh bread or something. She could have really used it. She gave of her need. She's cast in all the living that she had. And verse 5 says, "And as some spoke in the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." Jesus commented about that. Here's the temple. This is not the temple that Solomon built, because that one had been destroyed in the captivities and so forth. This was one that had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then refurbished even recently by Herod. And it was beautiful. It was supposed to be the showplace of the East. It was probably one of the nicest places on earth. And so it had all of this beautiful polished stone and all these beautiful things in it. But Jesus is going to make the point, look, God is not impressed with that. Maybe it was the most impressive building in that part of the world. Or maybe it was more impressive than anything within a 1,000 miles. Maybe there was something more impressive in Rome, but this was really hard to top. But Jesus pointed out that God was not impressed with that sort of thing. "As for these things which you behold," all these beautiful adornments of the temple, "the day will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This is going to come to nothing. But what that little old lady had done when she had thrown in her two bits, she had stored up in heaven, and that was permanent. And that attitude, that generosity, that praise and serving and worship of God that little old lady had done, that's not going to be thrown down. God looked at that little old lady's gift, and considered it greater. He says again, it's more what she has given than what they've given. God considers their actions greater, the actions of the little old ladies, than of the rich and powerful. Now, the riches and the power of powerful men mean nothing to God. Those are going to perish. They come to nothing. Now, God gives us a lot of warnings. Turn back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 27. God says, be circumspect about how we think of the elderly. It's one thing to think that they're nothing, they're used up, they have nothing to offer. And little old ladies, from the world's point of view, don't have much to offer. They're taking up space, they're taking up time, they're not beautiful, they're not viable, they can't sing anymore, you know, their skin is wrinkled, their hair doesn't have the luster that a young girl's hair has when she's in her childbearing years. But God says, be careful. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger. And this is somebody that, you know, is not in your immediate circle of family and friends. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. All people shall say amen. You see, God is saying, look, keep in mind that the widow, the little old lady, is something special to him. God gives us a promise over in Psalms 146. God tells us he's not going to forget the widow, that he remembers the widow, that he hears their prayers. In Psalm 146, beginning in verse 9, we read, the Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. See, if the widow cries out to God, God says, okay, I don't like it when somebody takes advantage of somebody that I appreciate. But on the other side of the coin, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise you, the Lord. So God says this is the way he's going to work it out. He will support the helpless little lady, and he's going to turn the world of the wicked upside down. God is telling us as we go through the scriptures that we, here on the earth today, ought to look at things as he looks at them. We're supposed to be genuinely concerned about the care of the elderly, the little old ladies, just as Jesus was. Now, sometimes God works in ways that we can't grasp. We can't see them. I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures now that are very difficult for me. But it shows that God allows us to go through terrible trials, severe trials sometimes. And I touched on scriptures that show God's not going to forget the little old ladies. He's going to remember them. And yet sometimes they have to go through some unimaginable pain and anguish. Can we pause and just stop and try to place ourselves in Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, in her shoes and think what it was like? What was she going through when her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, was condemned to die right in her presence? We have children who have left home and never looked back. When we were in Chicago, there was a family there. Their son had left home, and they didn't know if the boy was dead or alive. He never called. That hurts a mother, and it hurts a father. And you wonder, why did the child go away? But Jesus, a good son, a loving son, a compassionate son. I don't know what the relationship was between Jesus and his mother Mary. It's probably a relationship that it was, if it were written out and we would read about it, people would probably condemn it and say, oh, that's just too mushy to be true. Nobody loves or cares for their mother that much. That's just smothering her with love. I think Jesus was practical. He was straightforward. He was concerned. I think that and I'll just go out on a limb here, I would say that Jesus didn't cause Mary any heartbreak as he was growing up, as all the rest of us boys in the world did as we were growing up. We made our mothers worry. We made them wonder. We caused consternation. We kept them awake at night. I don't think Jesus Christ would have done those things. Now, Mary knew that Jesus was destined for greater things. But when she saw him condemned to death, and everything that he had done, and everything that he had done was for the good. It was for humanity. It was for eternity. It was for salvation. She understood those things. Everything he had done, seemingly coming to naught, coming to nothing at the end of his life. And he was a young man, 33 years old, in his prime, strong, wise, and giving and loving. And all of a sudden, here he was, dying this ignominious death just hung on this post on the stake in shame and failure. Everybody that looked at Jesus Christ thought, hey, he talked big. He was going to set up a kingdom. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. And it came to nothing. He turned out to be nothing but a bag of wind. None of it. But, you know, that's the way it would have seemed to all of her neighbors and all of her friends, and they would have said, hey, Mary, what happened to you? To your boy, you know, we thought he was going to turn out good. You know, he had all these plans and everything, and it didn't turn out. Let's look at that story. John tells us about it in chapter 19. We're told, and if we have time, we'll touch on the scripture. Mary knew that there was something special about Jesus Christ even before he was born. She was told that his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And she praised God, and she quoted the Old Testament, and even the things that Mary said, she must have told them to the church and to John when, in her old age, when she became a little old lady, because they're recorded in the scriptures for us. But here in John chapter 19, verse 26, we see a very heart-rending scene, and I don't think maybe it's because of some of our culture in the church. We don't stop and think how painful this was for Mary. And by this time, she's starting to be a little old lady. She's got to be up around 50 years old, and it's possible that she could have been a little older. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, that's John, because John recorded this. He didn't put his name in his writings, whom he loved. John like to point that out, that he had this special relationship with Jesus. Jesus said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now, there he is, hanging on the cross, almost dead, having been just about beat to death during the night and going through the terrible, terrible scourging and passion that he had gone through. Then said he unto the disciple John, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. I want to point out a few things in this scripture. Jesus Christ, in all of his agony, about to die, concerned about his disciples, trying in all of this pain and agony to maintain the relationship with his Father, to keep his mind focused on the great commission that he had been given to come into the world, to die for all the sins of men, to proclaim the gospel, and all the other things that Jesus Christ had to do. He did not forget his mother who bore him and who raised him. And because the scriptures say that you are responsible for your mother, besides honoring your mother, Jesus Christ knew somebody was going to have to take care of Mary. When she got too old to work in the fields, too old to make a living, who was going to take care of her? So in a very formal, legal, and responsible way, Jesus Christ turned to John and to Mary, and he gave the care, the responsibility of taking care of her over to John. And that was formal. John couldn't say, I don't want the job. You know, I got plenty of stuff to do. Look, I'm going to be one of the apostles, I'm going to be busy and traveling. Jesus said, look, you've got to take care of her in my stead for the rest of her life. But think how painful that must have been for Mary. I don't know what it was like when God the Father and Jesus Christ on their throne together, before Jesus came to this earth, watched Mary grow up. And out of all the Jewish girls growing up in Judea in that time, they picked Mary for the qualities that she had, for the character that she had, for the strength that she had, and perhaps for the weaknesses that she had, because she was human. They picked her, the Father and Jesus Christ, picked her and said, you know, she will be the mother when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The welfare of his widowed mother was a biblical responsibility. Now Mary, after Jesus died and established the church, was a member of the New Testament church. The scriptures are clear on it. She became a converted member of the church. Also in the church, there were other little old ladies who went through some very, very terrible things. The church went through some periods of horrible terror in the early church. And in one case, let's go over to Acts chapter 26, the terror that came on the church was brought about by the one who would eventually become the Apostle Paul. And he was a ruthless man. He was a terror to the people of the church. And not just the men of the church, but he caused horrible consternation, pain, death, destruction of families and the home to the little old ladies of the church. In Acts chapter 26, let's start reading in verse 9. This is Paul speaking about himself, somewhat going to confession. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was supporting the state. He was supporting the state religion. But he was killing Christians. He was even trying to get them to deny their true faith. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Much blood has been shed in Jerusalem over the centuries and continues to be even on this day. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Now, brethren, I want you to stop and think. This is something that we often forget about. But if right now, and this would surely happen today, just as it happened then, if the authorities would come and get a faithful member of the church and throw them into prison, there would be a sizable segment of the church that would say, he must have done something wrong. He had it coming. He asked for it. And they would be able to take the facts and twist them and turn them. And there would be many in the church that would say, I saw it coming. I knew it coming. That's the way he was. But these people were put into prison by Paul unlawfully, undeservedly, because they were standing up for the truth. He said, many of the saints, this wasn't just one or two, many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and see, they should be the religious that had some kind of standards and principles, but he had authority. See, he had his hands on the controls from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. There was Paul. His name was Saul earlier on. But he was killing church people. He was actually saying, that person is guilty. They spoke against the temple, or they substituted something that our Jewish faith doesn't stand for. I gave my voice against them. Now think of what it would have been like for the faithful wives whose husbands were drug off and killed. And thankfully, the details of their death aren't given here. And I punished them often in every synagogue. So every place that he knew there was a little church. You know, we have brethren in this town and other towns and everything. You know, often, you know, that means every chance I got in every synagogue, and I compel them to blaspheme. Now, I don't know what means of torture Paul used, but he said, in effect, deny your God, reject your faith. Jesus Christ has not come to save you. He's an imposter. And being exceedingly mad against him. Stop and think of the Apostle Paul, not righteously mad, but exceedingly mad against them, I pursued them even into to foreign cities. I mean, literally out of the country, he chased these people. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul to face the little old ladies whose husbands he had killed? And can you imagine how hard it was for those little old ladies to forgive Paul who had destroyed their lives? Could you? And I'll just ask this of the elderly ladies that are listening to this message. If someone, let's don't make him Paul, let's call him Joe. If 5 years ago, your husband, a faithful member who had had all kind of problems in the church, had trouble with his job, had to tithe when there wasn't enough money to you know, last to the end of the month or pay the bill, a faithful man like that had come and on trumped up charges been drug off by Joe, speaking Joe, and my apologies to any Joes that are listening, drug him off, put him in jail, got more and more angry, madder and madder, sure and sure that this guy shouldn't be on the face of the earth, and killed him. A painful, mean, hateful destruction, a war against God. And your husband was killed. Now you have no love, you have no support, you have no sustenance, no father, you're a widow woman. And then Paul gets converted and comes back and says, "Happy Sabbath, everyone. Have a seat. I'll be preaching today." Now, what kind of a little old lady can sit there and look up at Joe, you know, without seeing the blood on his hands and the hate in his heart and forgive him and say, "Oh, he made a mistake." See, those are tough things that God allowed these little old ladies to go through. And yet Paul had to come back and be an apostle and a minister to them. And they had to get over it. It's a tremendous trial that God allowed these little old ladies to go through. And how they found forgiveness of Paul is almost incomprehensible after what he had done in destroying their families. I've often wondered if Paul, perhaps because of his responsibility in the death and the destruction of the families, maybe used his means. Because Paul apparently had some means as a young man. He was not from an impoverished family by any means. If he somehow tried to make amends, tried to help out, he did give, as Christ did. He gave all of his life in the service of the truth after that. Such a difficult thing for God to require of those little old ladies. I thought of an interesting anecdote. I'll just pass it on to you right here. I should have mentioned it a while ago when I was talking about Mary being a member of the New Testament church. But isn't it interesting how she gave life to Jesus Christ when she carried him in her womb? She gave of her life. And of course, God the Father was the true Father of Jesus Christ in a spiritual miracle. Mary became impregnated. But she gave life to Jesus Christ, and then when she was in the New Testament church, he then in turn gave her of his life, of his eternal life, of spiritual life, a very special relationship between those two. Now, how many women, let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to ask the question, how many women, how many little old ladies died a martyr's death? Now, when Paul was doing these things, we like to think that he was doing it to the men. But in that New Testament church, there were women who were prophesying. There were women who were speaking in tongues. There were women who had the church in their home. There were strong women like Priscilla who was teaching Apollos the truths of God more perfectly. It has to be that some of the women also died martyr's death. The Bible just doesn't say much about it. Revelation 2 and verse 9, speaking of about the church at Smyrna, one of the churches in the New Testament time that was on that mail route that was extant at the time of all the seven churches that we know And that little church route that in Revelation starts off with Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and so forth. This is speaking about Smyrna. When God says, I know of your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. So they had tribulation in those days, as I mentioned, and poverty, but you are rich. You know, God pictures things differently than we are. He's talking about spiritually rich, even though they were an impoverished people, and the world would have looked down on them like it looks down on little old ladies. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So here the true Christians are being persecuted by people that appear to be spiritual, appear to be Christian. They have all the credentials in a lot of places. They even have the leadership of the church, like Diotrephes did back there in the writings of John. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Now this is history, brethren. This actually took place. Our brethren, and someday we'll walk going to Passover and the feast with them in God's millennium. John records here in verse 10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. And that's easy to say and a lot harder to do if you know that you're going to die some kind of terrible death. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death. Now, that's a terrible instruction. It applies to us. We have to be faithful unto death, but they're talking about a death in a time of tribulation and imprisonment and so forth. And I will give you a crown of life. It just seems as though God has allowed in the past some little old ladies, and all the saints naturally, to go through some terrible trials and tribulation in the faith, knowing all the time that their reward is stored up in heaven with God, and it is sure. Near here, where I live, we have some little old ladies who used to grow cucumbers. They had a little patch out behind their house, and this is in the days when Mr. Armstrong was really appealing to a lot of farmers and the people who were considered the weak and the base people of this nation. These little ladies, they tithe on the sale of their cucumbers. Now, I don't know how much a bag of cucumbers costs nowadays, but they would set a grocery bag full of cucumbers out on the side of the road with a little sign that said cucumbers for sale. And then they would take 10% of their cucumber money and they would send it off to Mr. Armstrong. Today, if you were to visit these little old ladies at their home has a negative value. What do I mean by that? We like to think that we have some equity in our homes. When these little ladies move on, their home is going to cost more to tear down and get rid of than what it's worth. It has a negative value. And yet, these faithful little ladies have continued on steadfast in the faith. Now they are very old little ladies. No one on this earth has much concern for them, but God does, and that's God's promise. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to touch on a scripture that we know very, very well, but I want to apply it to little old ladies, because the world has little or no use for those ladies that we endearingly refer to as the cucumber ladies. But God does. And God is going to do some very interesting things, some fantastic things one of these days. And this world is going to be totally surprised. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And to this world, there's nothing more foolish than little old ladies like the cucumber ladies. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. God doesn't look at the mighty like the world does. He is not impressed with power, people who can pull things off or can get that their way, or even convince others, that they're righteous. God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen little old ladies, and he's going to use them in a mighty way. Verse 28, and the base things of the world. The world considers little old ladies to be base things. The things which are despised, and that's how some people look at little old ladies, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God is going to turn this world upside down. The high, the mighty, the arrogant, the haughty are going to be turned upside down. And little old ladies who eat with plastic spoons, eat vegetables out of their own yard, God is going to raise them up because of their faithfulness to confound the mighty. God's telling us this, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We shouldn't say, I am something. Look at me, what I have built. Man does not build anything. Just as the temple is no more, that glorious temple with all its beautiful stones and so forth. No flesh should glory in his presence. We build nothing. It is God who does the building. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, Jesus Christ is the one that makes it all happen, makes it right, sets it apart, shows us what the truth is, knows what real wisdom is and what is going to work out. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in any organization that you've built, not in any position that you've attained, not in the people that you know, not in the status that you have because of your Ivy League college or the law firm that you're a member of. Those things don't impress God. In fact, God's going to usher in perfect justice. Proverbs chapter 15. We should rejoice, brethren, when we know that one day the books are going to be tallied. God is going to take all of the things that have happened. If little old ladies have been stomped on and put away, God is not going to look kindly on that. In Proverbs 15, verse 25, notice how God is going to deal with these things. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Here's a little old widow that the lawyers come and take her property. They cut off her insurance. They put her out on the streets. They don't care if there's going to be somebody that's going to be around to pay for her needs when she's old. God will establish the board. He'll establish her property, her income, her support structure. God's going to make things work out. There's another one that shows God's perfect justice over in the book of Malachi. God tells us we better be careful not to offend the little old ladies. Because God's not going to forget. God doesn't forget that he needs to bring justice. In Malachi chapter 3, this is a promise that God makes about bringing in perfect justice someday. Malachi 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. That's fine with us. Against the adulterers. That's fine with us. Against false swearers, see, doesn't touch my skin, none of these things, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord God of hosts. He is going to come in judgment against those who harm the little old ladies. And he throws in a few other categories here also. That's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. And another one, it shows how God is going to bring retribution and justice and judgment. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you'd like to turn over there, it's in verse 18. Speaking about how God looks at little old ladies. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the little old ladies. That's my translation. Here in the King James, it says the widow. He doth execute the judgment of the widow. He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. I want to read a letter that was written from one such a little old lady. It's an actual letter. She writes, "I do not feel the joy of my older years. I've worked hard all my life, and I still must do so. Where will this all end? My loneliness is overwhelming. I wait for the day I can join my husband in the grave. I have 2 children in their 40s. I have not seen my son in more than 3 years, and my daughter has not spoken to me for more than 12 years. I have grandchildren I've never seen. I don't understand what I did wrong. There are many of us who are suffering from this grief. Brethren, what those children are doing to their mother was simply inexcusable, and it's an absolute shame on them. And there's a shame on our society. How is it that it's so easy for us to forget, speaking of all of us, who gave us life? You know, in the ultimate sense, it's God who gives us life, but we must all acknowledge that it was our mother and our father who physically gave us the life that we have. No one else on earth did. Our life came from our mother. And for that, they deserve very great honor and respect. And they'll deserve that for the rest of their lives. That's something that God says does not go away. If any of us has a parent who's destitute or in desperate need, if they have need of any kind of a help that we can provide, we had better diligently hearken to the scriptures that talk to us on this subject. And then we better take immediate action to put it off a day, to put it off a week, to put it off a month, to put it off years. It is inexcusable. Because if we are, we're disobeying the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother. That's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, by the way. Let me tell you another story. These are just examples of what the world does and gets away with. And I've never heard of a case where anybody was ever prosecuted or put in jail for these kind of things. One family committed their slightly senile little old lady to an old age home. And this is how dastardly they were. In order to avoid the payment, the family members gave a false name and a false address of who they were so they couldn't be traced. The little old lady who gave them life, who cared for them, who helped them when they were sick, you know, changed their little poo diapers and sat with them when they had fevers and supported them when they were young, is now left all alone. I got a quote here, and I slightly edited it. This is from a book entitled Growing Old in America, and it was written by David H. Fisher. You might be able to find it in Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or something. I think it's still available. I just want to read one little excerpt from it here. And as I said, I've edited it slightly. Mr. Fisher depicts what many young people think and sometimes even say. And it goes something like this. This is David Fisher's paraphrase. Granny, when will you give me the farm? Granny? When will you finally move on to your little room and tend to your potato patch? That's right, Granny. When will you get yourself out of my way? Honor you? Why? You're just a little old lady, and you're slowing down my lifestyle. You aren't of any value to me anymore. Besides, I honored you when you were younger. Granny, now's the time for you to move over. Let us show you what life's all about. We're smarter now than you were at our age. We have the answers to how to live life. Have you ever thought of one of your grandmothers as being one of your parents? They are. She is. Your grandmother is one of your parents. We should consider our grandparents as well as our immediate parents worthy of respect in every way, because that's the way that God looks at it. Just one more piece of anecdotal evidence. I got this out of a newspaper, I know of a real life case that I was very close to, and I'll just tell you the story that I knew of. There was a key man in Pasadena, had one of the good jobs at Pasadena, And a strange situation took place. The elderly parents had a daughter, and as many parents do, because they completely trust their children, they willed the home to their daughter, and they were becoming quite elderly, and the daughter was kind enough to serve her parents, and they built a room on the back of the house for the daughter, and she lived there, a very fine home near Pasadena. And the young lady married. She wasn't that young when she married, and she wasn't in good health, but she married this man who had a key position at Pasadena. Unfortunately, the young lady, the wife, died before her elderly parents did. But the way the laws were written is the new husband then inherited the nice home, and he evicted the parents since it was his home, and he ended up with a real nice home. But you know what? It was legal. It was all according to law. After all, you know, things happen like that. And sometimes I think maybe that's why God began to bring the church down like he did, and the separation and sorting out has taken place like it did. God does not wink at that kind of man's justice. There's a story of respect for little old ladies in the Bible that I find very touching. I'd like to go back there. If you turn back to the book of Ruth, and you just wish the world were more like this, because this is the way it'll be in the millennium. It represents how God feels about little old ladies. And God did stick a number of these kind of stories in the scriptures just for us. And they're touching, and we shouldn't be beyond feeling. You know the story, but let's just go over it again. We'll just begin, break into the story here in verse 12, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12. Ruth has found herself a little old widow lady, and she's telling her two girls, her two stepdaughters, because she's lost her sons and her husband, go home. You know, I can't take care of you. I'm going back to my people. And so she says, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." Sometimes it gets to be too late to start over. Her support structure is entirely gone. "If I should say I have hope," meaning, you know, I could still get pregnant, "if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown?" The structure was such that if she did have children that would grow up, they would look to the needs of their mother, and then these daughters would be in line to marry them, even though they would be, you know, 20 years older than their husband. "Would you wait for them till they were grown?" She's almost saying, like, that's way too much to ask. That's nonsense. Would you stay for them from having husbands? In other words, not get married and have children for your own for 20 years. You'd probably be past childbearing age. "No, my daughters. For it grieves me much for your sake." You know, another example of little old ladies in pain. "It grieves me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She's almost condemnatory of God here because of the circumstances that she finds herself in. And yet God, in his understanding and knowing her pain and everything, is going to shine in a very beautiful way on this lady, and yet the experiences of her life don't indicate that things are going to turn out for the good. So she feels that God's hand has gone out against her, and she's accepting that. Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice, and they wept." They just cried out loud. They sobbed. "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her," just grabbed her and squeezed her and hung on in pain, "and said, Behold," and she said, "Behold, your sister is gone back unto her people, back unto her gods." And she says to Ruth, "Return you after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you." You know, don't make me go away, "or to return from following after you. For whither you go, I will go. And whether you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also, if aught but death part you and me." a beautiful story of love for a little old lady who had lost hope. And you know the rest of the story, how these ladies ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ for their faithfulness. This reflects God's perspective. It represents how God feels about little old ladies. These stories are in the Bible to show us that God respects them, even when they are weak and homeless and without hope. You know, let's turn over to Isaiah. Too many people think of the Old Testament as harsh and ungodly, but New Testament Christianity has its foundation there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash you. This is a picture of repentance. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil, the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Those are Christian principles that we find in the Old Testament. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the little old ladies. Plead for the widows. Now, come to their aid. This is God giving us some instruction. Let me give a hypothetical case about how God looks at things, because we often find ourselves looking at things in the church like the world looks at it. If somebody is down and out, we think, okay, God's withdrawing his blessing. If they don't have the wherewithal, you know, to put food on the table, we wonder, where are their blessings? But suppose there was a battle between the rich and the powerful, and it was against the poor, the weak, the pitiful, the powerless little old ladies. How would God look at the battle? I'd like you to go back to 2 Kings, and we'll see that God looks at battles, and he sees them differently than we do. I sometimes think of this scripture when things seem to be out of hand, like we're overpowered, losing the battle, God's way is not prevailing on the earth. How does God look at the battle? This story back in 2 Kings tells us we can't see what's going on as God sees it. Notice here in chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 14. I'm breaking into the middle of the story here, but you'll recognize it back at the time of Elisha, right after Elijah. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. This sounds like imminent destruction. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early in the morning and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariot. You would say, we're doomed. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? There's no way to escape. Now, Elisha, because he understood, he was a prophet, he understood the plan of God, he knew that he had work to do, God had revealed things to him that hadn't happened yet, so he knew that they were going to survive this. He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, and the servant is sitting there going, look, we're outnumbered 100, 1,000 to 1. What do you mean, we outnumber them? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now, Elisha didn't need this, and it wasn't for Elisha. It was for the servant's sake. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. You know, all of a sudden, bright flash of light or whatever, and they couldn't see. They just walked out of the situation. The reason I picked this particular little anecdote here, in the same way, things are not hopeless and helpless for little old ladies. In this evil world, men want the control. They want the power. They want the money, and they think they're in charge. God is not as impressed as some people might think. It's just not that way. In Zechariah, there's one here, we've heard it many times. I just want to stick it here in this sermon because it applies to the little old ladies who are weak and don't have power and strength. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God loves the little old ladies. He loves the weak and the helpless. Don't look at situations in the world and judge them as to who is on top and who has the control and who has the might and who has the power. Often, most often, I would add, God is not looking at it as those people are looking at it. Exodus chapter 22. There's a direct commandment for the widows. We know there's 10 commandments. Honor your father and your mother should be sufficient to extend to grandparents. But God even becomes more explicit than that in Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. I pointed this out before. If you afflict them in any wise and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Now, little old widows have a great deal of influence with God. And they go into their little room or their little closet. And my experience is that little old ladies can articulate very well their pain, their hurt, their injustices that have come their way. God says, I will surely hear their cry, their plea, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword. I stuck this one in here twice. We want to remember, God says, don't afflict the widow. In the Bible, we don't find a welfare system like we have today, where you can go down to the central hospital and you can go down and get a welfare check and you can get the things that you need. But God did provide for the widow and the fatherless with a different kind of welfare system than we have the one that we have today. You can be turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Back in the Old Testament, we often hear of children being blessings to their parents. And they were thought of as blessings much more than children are thought of generally in the world as blessings today, where we have rampant abortion and so forth. They were blessings to their parents because children took care of their parents when they got old. That's the way the system worked. The daddy and the mama passed the farm on down to the kids, and the kids ran the farm. And there was a little room and a place by the fire for the grandparents to sit and to tell the stories and to pass on the experiences of life. They took care of the parents and the grandparents when they couldn't help themselves. Now, God did not intend a life of total ease for people ever. This, you know, we're to work the soil by the sweat of our brow and so forth. He didn't intend for it to be a total life of pleasure for little old ladies. But he knew. This is what God absolutely knew and understood. Little old ladies cannot compete against the establishment, against the lawyers. They will invariably take their mineral rights, take their land, take their income, you know, put them in nursing homes. They will denude the land of the little old ladies. They'll take everything they have. There's no way that they can compete in a harsh society with cutthroat competition. They would have perished. So in the Old Testament, God provided a godly welfare system, but it didn't have these demeaning handouts that we see today, but one that required a good, honest day's labor, which would have, in turn, allow them to provide for their own needs. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. Here's one of the ways that the people could feed themselves. You know, the farms were plentiful. God gave the increase. When you cut down your harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf in the field, don't go back and fetch it again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the little old ladies, for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. See, to leave a little food behind. Now, they still got to go out there and gather it, and they got to beat it out, and they got to grind it, and they got to cook it. You know, it's not all being done for them, but they can't race the younger people for it and win. You know, they would have been pushed aside. And when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. There's always a few olives that aren't quite ripe and they don't fall off. Leave those there so somebody can come back. These widows can come back in a day or two. It shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. You see, God wanted them to be able to have the necessities of life. Little old ladies need food and light, etc. And God insisted that they be able not only to have the food and the oil and so forth for cooking and everything that they needed, but God didn't just provide for their physical needs, He provided for their spiritual needs. He made it absolutely mandatory that the little old ladies also be able to go to the feast. It's pretty close here if you just turn over to Deuteronomy 26, just a couple of chapters back, in verse 12. When you've made an end of tithing, all the tithes of your increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So see, they were supposed to be able to rejoice in the feast as well. In the New Testament again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a couple more scriptures in conclusion as to how God cares for those who are unable to care for themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, God is talking about the elderly, and He starts off with the men, but He also includes the little old ladies. He says, but entreat the little old ladies. Verse 2, the elder women as mothers. Treat all elderly women as mothers. Not just your own mother, not just your own grandmother, but this is the way young men and young women are to look at the elderly women and treat them as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And we're talking about people that are really needy and dependent. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety. That's a kindness, respect, support, love, affection, those kind of things too, at home, and to requite their parents. So God is making it very clear again that it's the duty of the children to take care of their parents. And there are no exceptions. You won't find any exceptions to this. I didn't touch on it, but honoring your parents is called the commandment with promise, the promise of long life. Children who do not honor their parents are in more danger, more mortal danger, than children who honor their parents. It's the commandment with promise. And continuing on here in 1 Timothy, for that is good and acceptable before God. This honor for the elderly ladies as well. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trust in God, and continues in supplication and prayers day and night. So there were little old ladies who were desolate. You know, they were desolate in that they couldn't take care of themselves and had to be cared for. And God said, make provision for them. Leviticus chapter 19, speaking of the little gray-haired old people, he's talking about men and women. But in Leviticus 19 and verse 32, we read, you shall rise up before the hoary head. That's honor. That's respect. That's concern. That's not pushing them aside. That's not, sitting on the horn, get out of my way. I'm important. I've got places to go. Rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. And I would add the old woman. And fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, I read over that too quickly. We have to be careful about reading over things too quickly. It says, and fear the God. Honor the hoary head and fear God. It means that we better do it because God commands it. When it says, have this respect for God, that's not a suggestion. It's a commandment that we have this honor before the gray-headed person. That's our great benefit. You know, even that God tells us is that we can have this blessing. You know, each old person, and a lot of young people miss out on this. I didn't get to know my grandfathers at all. I knew one of my grandmothers a little bit. One grandfather I only saw twice, and once the last time I was maybe 7 years old. One grandfather lived till I was about 13. But now I have found that when I speak to elderly little old ladies, they are a virtual library of experiences and history that know life's lessons and can pass them on to us. And that's what they're there for. That's what it means in Luke chapter 2. We'll just close here. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, it's talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She knew what Jesus would be even before he was born. She watched him grow up. You remember the time that he got lost and they didn't see him for a few days. You remember the time when Jesus changed the water into wine because his mother asked him to do it. Jesus was not ready to begin his public ministry. He was about 30. They were at a wedding. A serious faux pas had taken place. They had run out of wine for the celebration of the wedding. Mary went to Jesus, her young, strong son, and said, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, in effect, "You know, it's not time for me to start." But because Mary, his mother, asked him these things, Jesus did it. And that was the miracle at Cana. And it ushered in the beginning of Christ's ministry. And it was proper, and God blessed it in every way. Mary remembered those things. She became a virtual walking encyclopedia of the events of Christ's life, many of which she shared with John and the other New Testament people later on. We read in Luke 2:19, it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Elderly people keep many things in their heart. Too many things they keep to themselves because people don't care. There's a commandment, brethren, to honor our fathers and mothers. And I want to say here today that it applies equally to little old ladies. When we honor the little old ladies who can give nothing in return, it's pleasing to God. It means a lot to our Christianity. It helps our spirituality. They are given to us as a blessing. I just wanted to touch on this in today's message because they're often overlooked, and so many of these spiritual principles still apply. Have a good Sabbath.